Let's pray together. Our Father, that is our earnest prayer, that your power and your glory would be proclaimed in this hour, in this room, and throughout the nations. Lord, we want the nations to be glad at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also at his great salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay a babe. He grew up. He became a man in perfect obedience. And in his obedience, he went to the cross, not because of any penalty he earned, but because of our sin debt. And he suffered in our place, dying a sinner's death, crucified, dead, and buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. And he sits right now at your right hand, making intercession for us even now. Lord, this is all a wonderful mystery, and it is all truer than true. And Father, that is the power and the glory that we want to behold this morning in the preaching of your word. Even in the story of the birth of Christ's forerunner, John the Baptist, this glory and this power is on display. So, Father, help us to see it, and then help us to respond as we should in faith. We ask you to help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the official social media account of the dictionary, I don't know if you knew this, dictionaries have social media accounts today. The official social media account of the Merriam-Webster dictionary waded into controversy this past week when they posted a snarky critique of the Christmas hymn, "What Child Is This?" I don't know if you guys saw this. But in this post, they simply replaced the "what" in "What Child Is This?" with a "which," the word "which" with an asterisk, suggesting that this beloved Christmas hymn contains a grammatical error. The song should actually be titled, "Which Child Is This?" This was posted for all to see. And the question they're raising is, did they have an error, whoever wrote this song? And is the question at the heart of Christmas not what child is this, but which child is this? Which one? Well, the post ended up getting a community note added to it, and it clarified the issue. And keep in mind, this is all very public. It's all available for everyone to see. You can still go look this up. This is what the community note said. It said, "The carol, 'What Child Is This?' is not asking to distinguish between multiple children. It is asking what kind of child it is that angels greet with sweet anthems while shepherds are keeping watch. There is only one child sleeping in Mary's lap." In other words, the question isn't which child, it's what is this child? What child is this? Needless to say, Merriam-Webster Dictionary ended up deleting the post. Didn't stay up. They totally misunderstood the song title. They tried to get a gotcha, and instead they looked like fools. What child is this? And that's actually a neat way to summarize the question that confronts the world when Jesus is born. The shepherds are wondering. The wise men are wondering. Herod the king, wondering, even his mother Mary, pondering, what was the nature of this newborn child such that angels announce his birth, such that prophecies long ago predicted it, such that the world responded accordingly. The announcement, the identity of this child as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, Savior of the world, either brought to people great comfort and joy or great fear. Our passage this morning is about God's mercy and revelation through the birth of not just this child, the Christ child, but also of another child who was born right before him. We've already read about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. So if you don't have your Bibles open yet, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. That's going to be the passage we're looking at this morning. But in order to understand the action of this passage, in order to understand what is happening in verses 57 through 80, we really need to go back earlier in the chapter to verse 5 and read about what has already taken place. So when we pick up in verse 57, we have the context. So I'm actually going to start reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, where we read this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So here we have the description, the narration of this angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. And in this appearance, the angel told him not only that his aged, barren wife would have a child, but he also describes the identity of this child. He says this child will be named John. This child will bring great joy and gladness. Many, in fact, will rejoice at his birth. This child will be great before the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And he's going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah in order to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. All of this revealed to Zechariah even before his wife conceives the baby John. But Zechariah, if you compare the response between him and Mary, he does not respond the way that Mary did to this revelation, both visited by the same angel Gabriel. Instead, Zechariah responds to this with doubt. And because of his doubt at the word of the angel, the word of God, because of his failure to believe God's word, he is struck mute. Can't talk. So now, fast forwarding to our passage this morning, Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, the child is born, and we see all these things coming to pass exactly according to God's word. And looking at his newborn son, Zechariah, thinking of Mary's son to be born, he starts to reflect on that question that everyone had about these two babies born in close succession. In fact, that question, if you look at verse 66, is articulated. It says, all those who heard of the reports about the events surrounding John's birth and then the events surrounding Jesus' birth, they're all wondering in their hearts this question, what then will this child be? Think about the significance of all the things happening around this one child's birth and then the birth of the child to come. And everyone is wondering, what then will this child be? This passage is about the future ministries of two babies, two children, sent by God because of his own great mercy. What then will this child be? What when will these children be? And what will God in his mercy accomplish through them? If you're taking notes, I've divided this passage into three sections, all revolving around God's revelation of his own mercy. In verses 57 through 66, we're going to see that God's mercy creates joy. In verses 67 through 75, we're going to see that God's mercy generates servanthood. And finally, in verses 76 through 80, we're going to see that God's mercy results in salvation. First, God's mercy creates joy. Everyone look with me at verse 57. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Exactly as angel Gabriel said it would to Zechariah. Spoken to Mary also, the same prophecy, your cousin Elizabeth going to have a baby. And now, Zechariah, seeing the birth of Elizabeth's baby, his son, in their old age, verse 58 says right after this that her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to Elizabeth, and they rejoiced with her. Exactly as Gabriel said it would happen. Many will rejoice at his birth, verse 58, and they rejoiced with her. Notice, though, that John's birth is called a great mercy. You see, Elizabeth and the people recognized God's mercy in the birth of this child. It was merciful of God to give Elizabeth a child, even in her own age, her own old age. And it is God's mercy to give her this child, the one coming in the spirit of Elijah, the one John the Baptist. And it's God's mercy that creates this great joy. It says they rejoiced with her. It's the only true and right response to God's mercy. It's joy. Joy. Note carefully, the people around Elizabeth had not themselves received this miraculous birth. And yet, they could rejoice. Because they are able to rejoice with those who rejoice, they too experience God's mercy and respond in joy as well. The passage continues in verse 59 where it says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Circumcision on the eighth day for male children, it's according to the custom of the Jews, according to the Old Testament. It's a custom rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to his people. It's actually rooted all the way back in the order of creation. God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. The eighth day then, as the start of a new week, came to symbolize the new creation. And it's in this way that this rite of circumcision is pointing to God's work in new creation, a new week. He created himself for himself, a people out of the family of Abraham. He is continuing to create a new people for himself when he circumcises the hearts of his people through the gift of faith. According to this custom, the child John was circumcised They were about to name him. At this point, he didn't have a name, and the people thought he's going to have his father's name, Zechariah. But remember, Zechariah is still mute because of his unbelief. Been mute for the entire pregnancy. But Elizabeth, acting out of her belief, her faith in God's word, says in verse 60, no, not Zechariah, he shall be called John. That would have been an act that broke custom, the custom of naming firstborn son after the father. And the people are confused. The relatives are confused. What do you mean, Zechariah? What do you mean, Elizabeth? Isn't this child's name to be after his father? Does anybody had a child and they settle on a name and you get the same response? What do you mean? That's a weird name. That's not the name that is according to the family. Verse 61 says that they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Well, this is a moment of truth for Zechariah. Again, 9 months he's had to think about this, unable to talk, reflecting on his own response, his own unbelief. This time, he acts out of faith in God's word. Look at verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. It's another mercy of God, isn't it? Zechariah, given a second chance to respond in faith to God's word. And Zechariah's faith here is rewarded. He responded correctly to the revelation of God. Look at verse 64, and it says, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. So miraculously, Zechariah is healed of his muteness. It causes the people to wonder again, what is happening with the birth of this child? Something big was unfolding in Judea, and people were starting to notice. Verse 66, we come to that question. It says, all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. What then will this child be? This question most immediately asked about John, the child. The signs and wonders surrounding this birth surely were causing the people to wonder at what kind of life this boy would lead in God's salvation economy. What were the plans that God had in store for this one to have this kind of birth unfold? But this question is just as easily applied to the child who was about to be born after John. The child for whom John was actually meant to prepare the way. And it's Zechariah that actually recognizes this first, the bigger reality, God's bigger plan in what he says in the next section. God's mercy creates joy in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and in turn in the lives of the people who witness this great mercy. This is a season of joy. It's supposed to be anyway. Do you want to be a person who is more joyful, who is characterized by this fruit of the Spirit, joy? Figure out a way to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. That's the secret to joy. Figure out how to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. God is giving out 1,000 mercies every moment that we should be able to recognize and rejoice in, just like Elizabeth's friends in this passage. God's mercy creates joy. Secondly, God's mercy generates servanthood. After Zechariah's tongue is loosed, after 9 months of reflection about the words of the angel Gabriel, no doubt 9 months of self-reflection, no doubt 9 months of searching the scriptures. What is going on with the birth of this son, my son? Verse 67 tells us his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He prophesied. The words Zechariah speaks are inspired by the very same Holy Spirit who would fill his son John from the womb. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Mary's Magnificat, which we looked at last week. And it's filled by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah declares in these verses that the birth of John is connected to all kinds of things unfolding in God's plan. Connected to the coming of the Lord of Israel, the Lord God, to redeem his people. Connected to the raising up of a horn of salvation in the house of David. It's connected to the salvation that God has for his people, leading the people out from amongst their enemies. You see, as a devout Jew, Zechariah had been trained from birth to anticipate the birth of the Christ child. He had been acquainted with the scriptures about what the coming of the Christ means, and he realized that John's birth actually portended that coming, the coming of this Messiah that we've been waiting on for thousands of years. And it's with his tongue loose that Zechariah starts to speak in what's called the prophetic past tense. He's speaking about the events that are coming as if they've already happened, because this is as sure as they're going to take place. Taking these verses one at a time, verse 68 says, this is Zechariah speaking, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. You have to appreciate the context here. For almost 500 years, almost half a millennium, ever since the end of the ministry of Malachi, God's people were in the dark. God's people did not have a living prophet amongst them. 500 years. Now, God is visiting his people in John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of the Messiah, Christ. And in this way, Zechariah realizes that God is doubly visiting his people. He's visiting his people with this messenger, John the Baptist, preparing the way. And then God himself, in the Son of God, was coming to save, coming to redeem his people. To redeem something means to gain or to regain something in exchange for payment. In Zechariah's time, God's people were still under the yoke of the Romans. Many thought that the Messiah would show up and overthrow the Roman rule, redeem the people out from their earthly bondage, their earthly rulers. But that view of redemption is all too narrow, isn't it? God had come to redeem his people out from, not under the power of the Romans, but out from under the power of sin and death itself. John Calvin says this in his commentary on this passage. He says, "The principal war of the Church of God is not with flesh and blood, but with Satan and all his armament." That's the battle that Christ came to fight. That's the redemption that Christ came to work. Verse 69 says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." What is a horn of salvation? Well, horns in Old Testament prophecy, they often symbolized kings or rulers. These kings or rulers stood for great power. In this way, God's redemption of his people includes raising up a king who brings salvation specifically from the house of David, in the house of David. This is a horn of David. Messiah, the Christ, comes to reestablish the throne of David and rule as the son of David, the true and rightful king. All of this foretold by the prophets and in accord with the promise to Abraham. Remember God's calling of Abraham in Genesis 17:6. He said, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and listen to this, kings shall come from you. Promised all the way to Abraham way back when God called him. God promised David, too, a son who would be forever, have a throne that would be forever in 2 Samuel 7. Later, Scripture picks up on this promise in Psalm 132:17, where the psalmist writes, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." Anointed is the word for Messiah or Christ. Ezekiel 29:21 picks up on the same promise, where he says, "On that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel. I will open your lips among them, and they will know that I am the Lord." You see what Zechariah is recognizing when he's prophesying by the Holy Spirit that this one is a horn in the house of David. Zechariah is recognizing God's mercy in redemption. This king who would put down our enemies, who would be set up as a righteous king. And all of it for one specific purpose. Look at verse 74. "That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." You see what the deliverance is for? Do you see what the redemption is for? We are delivered from the power of sin and death in order to serve our Maker, in order to serve God, to serve Him in holiness and righteousness all our days. God's mercy generates servanthood. God's mercy generates servants like David. Those who experience God's mercy, they truly respond to God's mercy like Zechariah, aiming to serve God in fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days, receiving God's great mercy in Christ. We respond to this mercy in the way that we live in His mercy. This church, First Baptist Mays, is under the lordship of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus. This church doesn't belong to any one of us. It belongs to Him, King Jesus. We are His servants in His kingdom. The church is an outpost of this very kingdom, which He's been declared king. We exist then as a church to do His work, to do what Zechariah said here, which is to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Where does this righteousness come? It comes from Christ, His completion. So when we come to questions about what should the church be doing, what is the mission of the church, what do we do as gathered ones, what do we do as individual members of the church, it should never come down to personal preference or hobby horses. It should come down to this. What is it that King Jesus would have us do? We are His servants. We exist to serve His mission. God's mercy generates servanthood. Finally, verses 76 through 80, God's mercy results in salvation. At this point in the passage, Zechariah, it's like he's turning from contemplating all that God is doing in the birth of the one to come, the Messiah. And now he's looking down at his own little boy, John, and he's seeing what God is accomplishing through his particular ministry. In verse 76, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." You see, Zechariah knows that his son's ministry is a ministry of preparation. His son is not the Messiah. The Christ child is the Messiah. His son John is one of preparation. John's ministry, it's a sign. It's a signpost meant to point to another. We know that when John was grown, this is exactly how he ministered. This is exactly what he embodied. His disciples, John's disciples, began to follow Jesus, and he rejoiced in their following. He said, he must increase, I must decrease, pointing his followers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way, and he prepares the way for salvation. In verse 77, he says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. He knows that he can't forgive the sins. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, can forgive the sins. His ministry, one of preparation. Salvation, according to verse 77, is in the forgiveness of their sins. See, Zechariah, in this prophecy by the Holy Spirit, he already has the right perspective on Jesus' ministry of salvation. He knows that this is a ministry of salvation from something. It's not salvation from the Romans. Salvation from sin. And if salvation from sin, salvation from death itself. In verse 78, Zechariah explicitly ties his son's ministry to Malachi chapter 4. We read earlier in the service. It's the last chapter in the Old Testament before the New Testament comes. Because of the tender mercy of our God, verse 78 says in Malachi 4, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The last words of Malachi, the last words of one of the last prophets that God gave to his people before the hundreds of years of darkness, 400 years of prophetic silence followed this prophecy. But notice the promise. The sunrise will visit us on high. And this sunrise, according to Malachi chapter 4, comes with a purpose. In verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Here are the symbols of Christmas. Because they're symbols of the ministry of the coming Messiah foretold by the prophet. Light in darkness, peace on earth, with whom God is well pleased. This is a salvation that God's mercy creates. After Zechariah's prophecy, Luke 1:80 tells us this about John. The child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So that's all we know about John the Baptist. This birth narrative, and then fast forward to the start of his adult ministry, baptizing in the wilderness, again preparing the way of Christ, preaching the gospel of repentance and the coming kingdom of God. All of these things caused the people to ask, what then will this child be? John the Baptist is the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And it's Jesus Christ, the Christ child, who's the one who redeems, the one who saves, and the one who reigns as king. And all of this, all of it, is God's great mercy, which should create in us joy, servanthood, and results in salvation. What then will this child be? Leaves us with a question. What then will you be in response to this? In response to this identity, in response to the nature of this child, what then will you be? Again, by God's mercy, you can be his servant in Christ. You can be filled with joy through his mercy, receiving this great salvation. It's all because of God's initiative, God's foreknowledge, God's plan in the ministry of John, preparing the way of Christ, who himself prepares the way to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, whose ministry was a ministry of preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did work a great salvation that is on offer even today, even in this hour. So, Father, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for the joy that it gives us. We thank you that it makes us your servants. And, Father, we thank you that ultimately it grants us salvation from sin and death. Lord, help us to dwell on all of these things during this busy season, this Advent season. Lord, help us to consider and respond rightly to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we look forward to, with anticipation, his second coming. Lord, make us ready. Make us prepared. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.